All right, Revelation 18, verses 9 through 14. This is the second part of these verses, second section we're going through. And it's entitled, In 1 Hour, Your Judgment Is Come. Well, this is talking to us about our judgment. So let's not do like the rest of the world and think that this is talking to someone else. Let's realize the Lord is talking to us about what he has put us through. He wants us to know what he's done. The kings of the earth, starting in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thynine wood, and all manners of vessels of ivory, and all manners of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon. And odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. The fruits, all the and the fruits that your soul lusted after, the after they are departed from you, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Our last study of the judgment of this great harlot within us was concerned with what the Holy Spirit called the kings of the earth who committed fornications with her. In this study, our concentration is going to be upon the part this great harlot, that part of this great harlot, which the Holy Spirit calls the merchants of the earth. They're both within this harlot, and this harlot is us. So they're within us who are made rich by their merchandise. We considered ourselves rich, rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. That's the riches this is talking about right here, which we no longer appreciate. We have no use for those, all those dainties and all those many things that were mentioned right there. We have no use for them anymore. We don't appreciate them any longer. They have no value to us. Nobody buys her merchandise, their merchandise, any longer, these merchants of the earth. Now that we no longer appreciate or value them because our eyes and ears have been opened to the adulterous ways of this great harlot. That's what's being said there, talking to us about the fact that we have come to see that her merchandise is no good. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. They're still there. There are merchants of the earth still in Babylon. We're not buying their goods anymore. Why would anyone buy into the false doctrine of an immortal soul being tormented for all eternity for sins committed in a life that's a vapor, which appears for a moment and vanishes away after they learn that Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? You're not going to buy into that when you know the truth. John 3:17 tells us God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The merchandise of these men is no longer of any value to us. James 4, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And yet, the merchants of Babylon, merchants of the earth, who are in Babylon, want us to believe, and we did for years, that because of that little vapor, we're going to be tormented for all eternity. That's absurd on its face. And it's unbiblical. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will. There it is. We only do what the Lord wills, good or bad. We shall live and do this or that. Consistent with all the rest of Scripture, James is teaching that our perception of being able to freely choose what we will do is in reality just an illusion. And our will and our actions are in fact a work of the Lord, which we unwittingly are performing after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11 states it as clearly as it can be stated, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things, not just the good things, not just the bad things, but he works all things after the counsel of his own will, the least detail. That God is working all things after the counsel of his own will is a doctrine which the merchants of this earth despise and have replaced with the false doctrine that God has given mankind a will that's completely free of his influence. Wow. That bit of merchandise flies in the face of this truth, which is consistent with all the rest of Scripture. Listen to the truth. Listen to how diametrically opposed to the lies of Babylon these verses are. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, that does sound like you have free will, doesn't it? But look at the next verse. And that word for is gar, the Greek word gar, and it's because. It means because. Because it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our will is his work. For many years, while in the clutches of the great harlot, as a Pentecostal, as a worldwider, I quoted Philippians 2:12. I quoted it as scriptural proof of a fabled doctrine of mankind having been given a will that is free of any influence from God. I actually believed God had given us free will. And I was shocked when the Lord finally opened my blinded eyes to see the next verse. That the reason we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is because God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Our will and our doing and actions, even the answer of our tongue, or good or evil, are from the Lord. That's the truth which is consistent with all the rest of the Word of God. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart. That means when you start to form a thought in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparation, the very conception of our thoughts comes from the Lord. He mingles an evil spirit in Egypt, and he sends an evil spirit down to be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of Ahab's prophets. That's coming from the Lord. He's working all things. What this verse is telling us is that when we begin to form a thought, the preparations of our heart, for good or evil, are being influenced by the Lord, and therefore the answer of the tongue is from the Lord and not from our fabled free will. Why would anyone buy into the misery-producing doctrine which teaches that most of our loved ones who have died and are at this moment writhing in excruciating pain in literal flames of eternal, never-ending fire, when the truth is that Christ has stated plainly that he wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one more piece of merchandise that we have no use for. Because we have this truth. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The blinded carnal mind subconsciously makes that verse to say that the Lord desires all men to be saved, but our free will prevents him from accomplishing his desire to have all men saved. Is that true? Is Paul simply telling us that God's futile desire is for all men to be saved? Allowing that 1 Timothy 2:4 should read, who desires all men to be saved, it turns out that none of the Lord's desires are futile desires at all, but are certain, and will be done. We know this simply because the Lord tells us it's so. Job 23, 13, and 14. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desires, even that he does. There you go. If he desires men to be saved, that's what he's going to do. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me. Wow. I mean, the scriptures are merciless when it comes to this lie of free will. They're just slapping it around every time you turn the page. Unlike many who turn this knowledge of God, that God intends to save all men, into licentiousness and lasciviousness, what I call the doctrine of greasy grace, the true doctrine of Christ is that grace chastens us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously in this present world. The grace of God, here it is, Titus 2, 11 and 12. Here's another truth that the merchandise of Babylon contradicts. So we don't have any use for that merchandise any longer. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching. The word is same word translated, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, in Hebrews 12, 6. Same word. G 38:11. The word is paiduo, the Greek word paiduo, and it means chastening, but it's translated teaching here. Chastening us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The seven last plagues, which fill up the wrath of God upon Babylon within us, are that chastening grace, which prepare us to be able to begin entering into the temple. And I put it that way because it's all in the aorist tense. We had to enter into the temple before we could be saved. Nobody be saved because it's a process. It takes time. Revelation 15, verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Should read, of course, no man was able to enter into the temple until the seventh plagues began to be fulfilled. Christ is our temple, and we cannot begin to enter into him or into his rest until we have begun to fulfill the seven last plagues of the seven angels. It's then that sin no longer has dominion over us, as it says in Romans 6:14. Revelation 15:8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of seven angels were fulfilled, aorist tense, being fulfilled. When the seven plagues are beginning to be fulfilled within our lives, then we hear these words, it is done. Before it is done, great Babylon must come in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Giving Babylon within us the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath is the great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This earthquake is accompanied by great hail out of heaven, every stone the weight of a talent. That's big events right there. And they signify big events in our lives. The events that we just can't ignore. Events that we can't just continue in our ways the way we've been for so long. This changes our lives. It changes what we do. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's a work of the Lord. Revelation 16, 20 and 21. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. This is the seventh plague. This is the seventh plague of the seven last plagues. And the false doctrines of Babylon were not found. That's what that means. Islands and mountains of Babylon disappear. And there fell upon men a great hail of heaven, out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. and mean blasphemed. It's in the aorist tense. They blasphemed. God doesn't say when or where. Paul was a blasphemer. You and I have been blasphemers. They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You say, when did I ever blaspheme God? We all blasphemed God when we were in Babylon. And we thought that these doctrines that we know now were absurd. We'd never heard of them. We had no basis on which to believe them because we were so steeped in the lies of Babylon. That's all we knew. So we blasphemed God. Oh, yes, we do blaspheme God by simply believing that God is a monster who will torment his creatures in eternal fire. That's blasphemous. The word blasphemed in that verse is in the aorist tense, meaning that it's a simple fact without regard to any particular tense. Even the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. Here he says it, 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 13. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And we do it ignorantly in unbelief, and we obtain mercy. Revelation 15, 1, which we quoted up there, you know, the seven angels were given the seven last plagues. Psalms 107, four times it says, oh, that men would praise God for his mercies, after telling us the trials that we go through in Psalms 107, and 2 Thessalonians 1, which tells us that our sufferings are all for God's glory, are all referring to the judgment of the seven last plagues. Quote, all our persecutions and tribulations are described as a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, which judgment is a great and marvelous work, as it says in Revelation 15:1. The great and marvelous work of the Lord's judgment upon the beast, we all are by virtue of being shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin in our mother's womb. So, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. All of them, not just some of them. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. We're being judged. Yes, it is painful. But thank God it's happening now, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which we are suffering. Revelation 15:1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. It's a wonderful thing. Painful, yes, but wonderful at the same time. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In Psalms 107, I'm going to quote a few verses at the beginning and then down toward the middle. Oh, praise, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are his redeemed. Let's rejoice in it and not deny it and not doubt it, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. That's our time in Babylon right there. They found no city to dwell in. That city is a city of misery, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. If we're blessed to go through that, we're blessed to realize that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And here we are in New Jerusalem. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful, great and marvelous seven last plagues works to the children of men. Then we go down to verse 21. Oh, the men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. All right, he's going to tell us what those works are again. You know, we were hungry and thirsty up there in the first part of the chapter, and we're supposed to bring sacrifices of thanksgiving for that, for these trials we're going through. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, the merchants of the earth, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. It's the Lord working this in our lives. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Sickest I've ever been in my life was going deep sea fishing. And that boat just going back and forth all day long. Oh, I wanted to die. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful, great and marvelous works to the children of men. Because according to Romans 2, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. And this is the goodness it's talking about, our trials, our persecutions, our tribulations. What does this hail out of heaven, the weight of a talent, accomplish? Here's what the spiritual hail will do in the life of a believer. Exodus 9, verse 19. Send therefore now and gather the cattle and all that you have in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, there shall not be brought home, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. 70-pound hailstone would kill anybody. Isaiah 28:17, judgment will I lay to the lion. And that's the judgment we're reading about. Righteousness to the plummet. It's the judgment we're going through. The hail, 70-pound hailstones, shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. What does a spiritual earthquake accomplish? Isaiah 29, verses 4 through 6. You shall be brought low. You shall speak out of the ground, and your speech shall be low out of the dust, and your voice shall be as of one that has a familiar spirit out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away. Yea, it shall be at an instant, suddenly. In one day, she's come to an end. You shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with an earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. Acts 16:26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. That's what earthquakes do spiritually in our lives. Babylon is our prison. Let us see that what this great earthquake, such as was not since men on the earth, accomplishes within us. And let's see why a plague of hailstones, a weight of a talent, is needed to accomplish within us what has not to this time been accomplished. We're looking back and seeing all of this. Thank God we are in the temple. This, we right here, right now, are the temple of, you are the temple of God. We're in it because we've been through these things and are going through them. They have begun in our lives. Let's see how this event brings us to lose the desire of our souls. Revelation 19, verse 9 and 10. The kings of the earth that committed fornication live deliciously, whether shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. That's how it affects us. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment. We don't want to be there anymore. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. Oh, yes. She had walls that were just nothing. No one can make war with the beast. For in 1 hour, your judgment is come. No one but the Lord. We've seen that the kings of the earth are our carnal desires, which are all based upon the lies of Babylon, which have ruled our lives. You know, you want a Mercedes, you ought to get it. You want a swimming pool, you ought to have it, because you're God's elect. That's the name it and claim it crowd, the blab it and grab it, false doctrine, the prosperity evangelism, they call it. They are seven heads, mountains, kings. All of those things are said to be on this harlot, in this harlot, on this beast, in this beast. And both the harlot and the beast are you and me. They are seven heads, mountains, kings, simply because they complete the hold which Babylon has upon us. As that's what the word number seven tells us, is it's complete, it's total. As is revealed in Genesis, the dream is one. And these symbols all symbolize just one beast. In reality, Babylon's judgment is the judgment of these kings of the earth, whose loss is so severe that they are pictured as distancing themselves from Babylon within us, standing afar off for fear of their torment, her torment, saying that great city, in 1 hour your judgment has come. The truth is that Babylon's judgment is the judgment of these seven kings and the merchants of the earth. 1 hour indicates that these things happen quickly and are not over, or not done over an entire age. These seven last plagues all fill up God's wrath within us. Therefore, they are our judgment. And while it seems like an eternity, it really lasts but for a small moment. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. This is talking about Christ specifically. But with everlasting kindness I'll have mercy on you. We are Christ, so it applies to us too. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. As you've done it on one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. So Christ identifies with us. In a little wrath, these plagues are the seven last plagues, which fill up the wrath of God, which is for a small moment before he will, with everlasting kindness, have mercy on us. The remainder of this study will concentrate on the merchandise of the merchants of Babylon and why we stop buying their merchandise. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, and note, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Let's read again what has taken place within us when the seven angels poured out their vials within us, and we have begun fulfilling the seven plagues of the seven angels. Here's what takes place within us. 1 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know Christ after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All of those old doctrines that did appeal to us, all that merchandise that was so precious to us when we were dispensing it, now has no value. Now we know why Christ did not reveal to us the day of his birth in the body of flesh and blood. And we are told that we are to know no man after the flesh. These are, without question, just part of the fruit of our souls desired while we were in Babylon. All the celebrations of the flesh are now no longer within us. The merchants of the earth are now completely robbed of a market for their merchandise within us. They got plenty of other people they can sell to, but not you and me. And now, no man buys their merchandise anymore within you and me. As a new man, all things are new to us. Our desires and our priorities have been changed. We're no longer focused on the things of this earth. We will, in our own time, come to appreciate these words. Second Corinthians 5, starting in verse 15, going through 17. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. No use for those old things. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new, most certainly includes the merchandise we now desire. We want new merchandise, new wine. If we do not know Christ himself after the flesh, then we certainly are not going to be celebrating the birth of his flesh, which was resurrected and changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, so as to keep it from corrupting. Galatians 5, 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Spirit is a realm which is outside of time with all of its limitations. Spirit is a realm which is abhorred by the realm of the flesh, to which we are to be crucified with its affections and lusts. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. It's in the aorist tense. We're dying daily. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Our spiritual life is hid with Christ in God. Now let's examine the merchandise which the merchants of the earth have to offer. Revelation 18, 12 through 14. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses, chariots and slaves and souls of men. Now, and the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you. And all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. There is no need to repeat all the things which are departed from us, which are listed in these three verses. I've underlined those things which are found in abundance in Babylon and which are also used to build upon the foundation of Christ. Now you'll have we've got gold, silver, and precious stones in the temple of God. And there's also ointments, frankincense, and wine and oil, and fine flour. Fine flour means it's crushed very fine. And all of these other things have service to God, and many of them are used right there in the temple. There's ointments and there's frankincense in the temple. There's fine flour in the form of unleavened bread that's on the table in the temple. Gold all over the place in the temple. Silver in the sockets that hold up the boards of the tabernacle. Precious stones, pearls in the priest's vest. All of that is in service to God. But they're also in service to Babylon because we took the Lord's silver and gold and we made idols of our hearts. And we took God's word and wrapped it around our false doctrines. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work should be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that is the doctrine of the scriptures. Fire saves. It doesn't torment for all eternity. Oh, it torments, all right, for a period of time. Even God's elect are tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But it does its work, and they repent in this present time. The gold, silver, and precious stones, the pearls and fine linen, and the fine flour of Babylon all appear to our carnal mind as gold, silver, and precious stones, and fine linen and flour, which fine linen and fine flour, which signify the materials we use to build upon the foundation of Christ and to be clothed with and to be fed by to his elect. Let's see what we're told about the gold and silver of Babylon. Look at this. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Isn't that exactly what happens to the harlot? You have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Eat your flesh with fire are the very words used to describe what this great harlot, what we do to this great harlot when we first come to see how she has deceived and taken advantage of us. Revelation 17, 16. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Exactly what James said. But look who James is addressed to those verses I just read. Verse 1 tells us who he's talking to. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries which shall come upon you. What rich men? James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, that's us. That's God's seven churches. That's God's people, his own people. Think themselves as rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. It's the same people that, these are the same rich men that John is talking about in Revelation 2, where he says, Revelation 3, verse 14, I think it is, where he says to the church of Laodicea, you think of yourself as rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, when in reality, you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. That's the rich man that he's talking to. Notice where Revelation 18 tells us these rich men gain their wealth. Revelation 18, 15, the merchants of the earth, the merchants of these things, these false doctrines, which were made rich by her, by Babylon, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment and weeping and wailing. The rich men to whom James speaks are the same as these merchants who are made rich by Babylon's merchandise. And that's made manifest in that Revelation 18, 13 tells us that that part of their merchandise of this great whore is the slaves and souls of men. Revelation 18, 13. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Is that not exactly what holding back wages and killing the just amounts to? Now, this is what the same rich men do, continuing in James 5. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Yeah. You just send in that money you've got saved in the cookie jar there for a rainy day, you send that in to me and the Lord will bless you beyond your ability to imagine. That's the merchants of this earth who don't care about the person they're taking the money from. They just want the money. It's held back by, their wages are held back by fraud. It cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. That's the souls of men that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Verse 14 sums it all up. These are all symbols of the fruits of our soul, the fruits that our soul lusts after. These are the symbols of all the merchandise of the merchants of the earth who peddle their goods in this great harlot system, which claims to be teaching the doctrines of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as the majority who are peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, in Christ, are we speaking. Now that's the LEB, but it's also the CLV and some other literal translations. The King James has corrupt the word of God. It should be peddling the word of God. Anyone who charges you a penny for the things of the Spirit, in other words, the word of God, which is Spirit, is peddling the word of God and is not yet in fellowship with Christ, not the Christ of the gospel of God. The gold, silver, and precious stones and pearls of such peddlers are cankered gold and silver of James 5:3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them will be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. It's spiritually cankered gold and silver, spiritual abominations with which Babylon the Great appeals to our souls. All the things which were dainty and goodly, all the songs and celebrations of all that Babylon has to offer. Now, we're going to skip that next line because I don't need it in there. However, the merchandise of the merchants of the earth who have gotten rich by peddling their cankered gold, silver and precious stones, and moth-eaten linen to us for so long have taken all these things and turned them into idols and have committed fornication with their own idols, images of men. We did it. We all did it. When we took Christ in, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life halt and blind than to enter into hell. We took those words and made it say eternal torment, and it's not there. It's just an admonition to get rid of whatever comes between you and Christ. We took all the Lord's gold, silver, and precious stones and turned them into idols of our heart. Images of men, as Ezekiel calls them. We've committed fornication with those idols, these images of men, these idols of the heart. That's what Ezekiel has to say about this very same harlot. Ezekiel 16, same harlot. God's people, the great city which has become a harlot. Thus, were you decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceeding beautiful, and you did prosper into a kingdom. And your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, and for it was perfect through your comeliness, which I had put upon you, saith the Lord God. I gave you my word. The Bible is on the table of every family in the nation, practically. And the ministers take it and twist it into idols of the heart, and we buy into it. We buy their merchandise. But you did trust in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your renown and poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of your garments that God gave us, we took and decked our high places with different colors and played the harlot thereon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. You have also taken your fair jewels. This is God's word of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and you made images of men. You just came up with doctrines in your mind of pure cloth, but you wrapped my gold and silver around them and did commit whoredom with them. And you took your broidered garments and covered them, and you have set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave you, fine flour and oil that I gave you, and honey wherewith I fed you. You have even set it before them. The images are do false doctrines that we made. And thus, for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord. That's what we've done with the word of God. Moreover, you've taken away your son, you've taken your sons and your daughters, whom you've born unto me, and you've sacrificed them unto the false doctrines of your imagination. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day, anniversaries, birthdays. Is this your whoredoms a small matter? No, they're not. No, they're not. You're offering your children to Molech when you teach them these things and agree with what they and their friends and family want you to believe. The gold, silver, and precious stones, and fine linen and fine flour are the very things with which we are admonished to build upon the foundation of Christ, and with which we are to be clothed and fed. Babylon has taken the Lord's gold and his silver and has used them to form idols of her heart, made to appear as the Lord's words. Babylon has taken the Lord's clothes and his food and used it to make the idols of her heart appear to be the word of God. Her fine linen is also being used to feed her idols. The fine flour is being used to feed her idols, to whom she has sold herself. Such perversions of the Lord's word are never to be mixed with his gold, silver, and precious stones, which we, when we are building on the foundation of Christ and serving him and his tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 13. For we are laborers together with God. Look at that. We're working with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Therefore, let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But not after the flesh. No, not that Christ, the one that they see in the manger. We don't think of Christ that way. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. God's fire burns up all the wood, hay, and stubble. All those holidays and celebrations of mankind, but gold, silver, and precious stones are only purified and are created by this heat and this fire. The gold, silver, and precious stones all symbolize the things which are to be found in the temple of God. Babylon has used those things to form idols of men, meaning lies. Idols of men are lies. And the Bible actually makes the statement, the idol, the image, is a lie, with which she has made all her dainty things, and together they are odors and ointments, which our flesh in and of itself simply cannot refuse, can't resist it. Everybody believes it. Everybody goes to church. Everybody's saying the same thing. It must be true. These are all expressed not in words which men's wisdom teaches. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 7. My speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. You send in $10,000 and I'll give you the Lord. The Lord, no, 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 yeah. The Lord will give you any three prayers that you make, any healing you want. You just send me $10,000, and the Lord will. That's what a minister here in the States did on national television for the whole world to witness. Of course, it was a lie. Of course, it was fraud. Of course, he was taking advantage of people's faith. That's what happens when you stray away from the Word of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are being perfected, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But not the lies of Babylon, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a secret, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. These symbols of these verses of this revelation of Jesus Christ are the hidden wisdom, which God has ordained before the world to our glory. These words of hidden wisdom are the exact opposite of the fruits of your soul desires. These words of hidden wisdom are the power of God, which, what is this hidden wisdom? Here's what it is. Job 28, starting in verse 20. Whence then comes wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, the angels desire to look into it, but they can't even see it. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof. He knows the place thereof, for he looked to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, a way for the lightning and the thunder, then did he see it and declared it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. The mind that has wisdom knows that seven kings, seven mountains, seven heads of this beast, which is great harlot rules, are the same beast. The vision is one. And that one beast has the number 666. And the mind that has wisdom knows that that number is the number of all mankind who are by nature in rebellion against the laws of God. By nature. Being shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. In the potter's hand. Revelation 13, 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has a mind of wisdom calculate the number of the wild beast, for it is the number of mankind. Not the number of a man, it's the number of mankind. And his number is 666. The mind that has wisdom knows that the waters on which this horse sits are measured by God and do nothing more or less than he decrees. The mind that has wisdom trembles at the word of God and knows that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Don't let anyone tell you, as a brother actually tried to tell us right here in our fellowship, that we shouldn't fear God. Christ said, I'll tell you whom you shall fear. This is what Christ said. Fear God. Now, who am I going to believe, the brother or Christ? Well, I'm going to believe Christ. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ within his Christ. By the way, the brother that made that statement was using scripture to back it up. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath torment, and there's no fear where love is. Well, he was devoid of the keys of the kingdom, because the keys of the kingdom would have told him that the sum of God's word is truth, not S-O-M, but S-U-M. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. This is all something that we're seeing behind us. This has all happened and is happening. Five are fallen. That's telling the number five tells those who have wisdom that grace through faith is working in our lives. The one is means that we are still in vessels of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have to relinquish. The other's not yet come. He'll come when we relinquish his clay. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. That's the new man in this vessel of clay. And it doesn't last long. In our next study, if Lord wills, we'll see the beginning of the destruction of Babylon necessitates the destruction of the merchants who are the purveyors of the lies of Babylon and who are made rich by her lies and deceits, which no longer hold us in their snare. We'll be reminded of what the sea signifies and who it is that has ships in the sea and who is made rich by the reason of her costliness. So here are those verses. The merchants of these things, which are made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, which was clothed in fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and decked in gold, and precious stones, and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company, and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein was made were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Well, believing the lies of Babylon is costly indeed. Many people have given their homes away for those lies. And we are blessed to see what they are. Well, that's our study for today. And we'll, Lord willing, continue this in our next study.